Joshua chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Joshua chapter 1, the Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give thee, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Let's stop right here and let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, to expound your word this morning. Lord, I ask that you would hide me behind your cross, that you would just fill me and empower me to speak your truth. But I pray for your people gathered here this morning. I pray that you would feed your sheep, Lord, that you would give them manna from above, Lord, just what we need, Lord, to grow, to love you more, to serve you more. We pray again for anyone in our midst that may be lost. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. And we just pray you really just bless and meet with us during this preaching time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen. I want to preach this morning on what does it really mean to trust the Lord? What does it really mean to trust the Lord? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, perhaps you've used this phrase or you've heard this phrase when someone says, "I'm just trusting the Lord." And we use that phrase when we're talking about maybe important life decisions or spiritual decisions or maybe important changes that need to be made. And we say that phrase kind of casually sometimes. "I'm just trusting the Lord." However, I'm concerned that many people do not properly understand what it truly means to trust the Lord. They don't really understand what trusting the Lord is all about. I don't pretend to be an expert on it, but I do believe God has shown me and challenged me, encouraged me from his word. And I want to share with you this morning a few key things. What does it really mean to trust the Lord? I really believe we need to have a proper theology if we're going to properly trust God. That means we have to have the right outlook on God, on life, and how God works. And that all plays into trusting the Lord. When we look at this text and we compare it to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, those chapters show us that Canaan, the promised land, is a picture of rest and victory that every believer can enjoy. Every believer can enjoy rest and victory in Christ. And here in Joshua 1, the land had been promised to Israel. And we read that in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis 17, where God promised to Abraham. So this land was promised to Israel, but you know what? Israel still had to go and possess it. They still had to go and take what God had given to them. And we're going to study that through this morning. it seems like maybe a paradox that God's grace is giving them this, yet they still had to go and fight for it. And that's what the book of Joshua is all about, how the children of Israel had to go and fight. I mean, there was conflict. There was loss. There was a fierce battle. And they had to take what God had given them. It seems like a paradox, but that's what we see in Joshua. The land had been promised, but they had to go and possess it. In many hymns, oftentimes crossing Jordan into the promised land is kind of referred to as going into heaven, dying, going to heaven. And maybe you've thought of it that way, but actually the promised land is not dying and going to heaven. The land of Canaan does not picture dying and going to heaven, because when we die and go to heaven, our conflict will be over. Amen. And maybe some of you have friends and loved ones that have passed on and they're in heaven now. Guess what? Their conflict is over. But right now, while we're here in this world, guess what? We're in enemy territory. Oh, yeah. Believe that. Oh, yeah. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that now everything is going to be peaches and everything is just going to be rosy. No, now you're in a conflict. Maybe you didn't realize that you signed up for a battle. So I didn't realize what I got myself into. Hey, but don't worry. The victory has already been given to us. Amen. But we must take it. We must possess it. That's what I want us to look at this morning. We can claim that we trust God, but there is a taking aspect of trusting the Lord. It's not just mentally. I trust God. I believe God. It's not just in our minds. It has to be in our hearts. It has to be through our actions. It's not just mental affirmation. There are practical steps of faith. Practical steps of faith and obedience that we take when we truly trust God. Turn with me to James chapter 2, if you will, really quickly. And when we talk about this aspect of faith and trust, James chapter 2 is very helpful. James chapter 2 and verse 17. And this is a passage that for some has troubled them. I think it's pretty simple if you understand the context of Scripture. James chapter 2 verse 17 says this: "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" In other words, there's a difference between living faith and dead faith. There's real faith and there's the fake stuff. That's kind of faking it till you make it. And that's not biblical Christianity. No, genuine faith, real faith, always has works to prove it, to back it up. It's not the works that save. Don't get me wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. The works don't save. But the works give evidence of a faith that's there, of a faith that's alive and at work. And so we have to understand these principles when it comes to trusting the Lord and faith. Because guess what? The children of Israel were promised this land as a possession for all eternity, by the way. And, you know, right now they have part of it. They don't have all of it. And even now there's still conflict. But one day Jesus Christ is going to come down and establish his kingdom and rule and reign. And they will fulfill God's covenant with them. Amen. God's promises will be fulfilled. But for us as Christians, we're not Jewish. Most of us, some of us are, I know Stephilis, but many of us are Gentiles. We don't have a land promised to us, but we do have spiritual blessings. We do have a spiritual inheritance. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we have a spiritual inheritance, the Bible says. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I want you to notice that key at the end there, in Christ. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we have a tremendous amount of spiritual blessings that God has promised to you and me. But guess what? We have to take it. Just like the children of Israel had to fight for their land that God had given to them. Let's go back to our text in Joshua 1. Number one, I want us to look at God's promises. God's promises. You see, we as Christians, we're not commanded to go out on a limb by ourselves. In other words, we don't go out and say, well, I want to do this and God's just going to have to bless it because I want to do it. No, we act based on God's promises. That's how we should act as Christians. We only go as far as the Lord leads us. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, talking to Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan. Joshua and the children of Israel were not like, you know, Napoleon trying to conquer, or Alexander the Great trying to go out and conquer the world on their own will to satisfy their own pride. That wasn't what they were doing. They had a commission. The God of heaven commanded them, arise, go and take this land. So they weren't going out on a limb. Well, this might be good land for our kids. This might be good for us. No, it wasn't just their bright idea. It was God directing them. God promised them. And so for us as Christians, are we walking according to God's word, God's promises, or our own way of thinking? Are we going by our own mental and intellectual capabilities instead of asking the God of heaven what's his will for our lives? No, we need to be basing our lives on God's promises. And God's promises are always based on his word. In verse 2, he says, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. I want you to notice the key here is God says, I give. He's the one doing the work. He's entrusting them with this. He's leaving this for them. God's promises are always based on the Holy Spirit leading us. You know, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he promised to lead you and direct you. But you have to let him lead you. He won't take you by force and lead you. You have to submit. You have to yield yourself. And so I think for us as Christians, we go by the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and the two never contradict. They never contradict. They're always in sync, in line, one with the other. You know, we've had John Van Gelder come preach here often in our church, and he's helped us so much in this area of faith and trust in the Lord. And when he was here a little while ago, and he also has a book that's very helpful, The Faith Response. He talks about the fact that our faith is dependent on either a fact or a promise. A fact or a promise. A fact is a present reality, and a promise is a future potentiality. So a fact is in the present, a promise is in the future. A fact is, and a promise will be. Promises have contingencies, oftentimes, we see in the Bible. You know, salvation is a promise. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. I really believe that. But is every man saved? No. You and I both know lost people all around us, on the job, at the workplace, at school, in our communities, people who are lost. And they have to take what God has promised. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's a promise, but it's not automatic. We must have a faith response that, Lord, by faith, I'm taking what you've already given. You see, it's not, Lord, I have to work myself into getting saved. I have to work and be good enough to get saved. It's, Lord, you've already provided everything for my salvation. I'm just taking it by faith. I'm trusting what you've already done for me. Salvation is a promise. I know growing up here in this church, I've heard often Pastor Barker give this illustration of Blondine, the tightrope walker. Maybe you've heard it often as well. And it's a great illustration of Blondin, the tightrope walker. He would walk across a tightrope, and crowds would gather to marvel at his bravery, at his courage. And one day he decided to walk across a tightrope that stretched across the Niagara Falls. And he stretched that tightrope, and guess what? He walked across. And the crowd was cheering. The crowd was so excited, they couldn't believe what they were seeing. And he played to the crowd a little bit. He said, "All right, how many of you believe that I can walk across this tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow?" And the crowd was in a frenzy. "We believe! We believe you can do that!" And of course, you know what his next question was. Who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? Listen, salvation is not just, "Oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he died and he rose again. I believe God loves me." Listen, everyone knows that. Most Americans, I really believe, knows that up here. It's getting in the wheelbarrow. It's trusting, taking him at his word, and resting in his promise. Have you done that this morning? I'm not talking about if you've been playing church, you've been dressing the part. I'm talking about, have you trusted? Have you gotten in the wheelbarrow and given your all to Jesus Christ? If not, you can get that settled today. Salvation is a free gift. It's free to you, but it costs Jesus Christ something. He died for you in your place. But if you put your trust in him, he'll forgive you and give you a home in heaven, give you eternal life. But you have to trust him. It's a promise. Now, I want to say this. Victory over sin, once you're saved, is a fact. Did you hear what I said? It's a fact. It's a present reality. And maybe there's some Christians here this morning, you say, "It's not real in my life. I have this struggle here, that struggle there, that defeat there, and that defeat there. I mean, everywhere I look, it's defeat after defeat." And for many of us, we kind of think that's the norm, where we have defeat with occasional victory, and we're satisfied with that. "Well, at least I had victory then," and we become satisfied. And unfortunately, there's a brand of Christianity trending and growing today in our Western world that says it's okay to live that way, because we're all sinners and we're all under God's grace, so it's okay. Because of God's grace, let's just stay in defeat. Let's just stay and wallow in it, because everyone else is too. You know what I'm talking about. No, my Bible says in Romans 8:37, "For we are more than conquerors in him that loved us." You know what that means? No, you don't have to be defeated. No, that besetting sin doesn't have to remain in your life. You know, I know Christians that, it's sad to say, that they will curse, they will do things that are sinful, and their reasoning is, "Well, you know, I just, you know, it's just part of my, you know, my culture, it's just part of, you know, who I am, and God knows, he'll forgive me, he understands, and it's okay, it's, you know, God's grace is enough for me." And that's such a wrong way of looking at grace. That's such a horrible way of looking at the Christian life that Jesus Christ died to give to us. Living a life of defeat. No, victory over sin is a present reality. It's a fact. And we need to trust God for that. And I think, first of all, we need to realize that God is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our trust. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's sad. Many Christians are content with a sloppy Christian life, and they blame it on grace or whatever. And I think they're missing the point. God is worthy of our trust because he is faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, and the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Hey, guess what? God's promise is true for you and I today. You might say, "Well, this book is so old, written thousands of years ago. It has no relevance in my life." No, that's not true, because God is faithful to 1,000 generations. He will keep his promises. Will you trust him? Psalms 119, verse 90 says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." So you can't tell me, "Well, Brother Carl, you know, this generation is just, you don't understand. It's way worse in this generation than it's ever been. So there's no way we can measure up to all these high standards and strict guidelines. You know, we live in New York City or, you know, whatever, and we have all of these excuses. And God's word kicks all that stuff out the window. It says, hey, listen, my promises are still true. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Listen, we need to truly believe God is who he says he is. And I believe if we are trusting God's promises, we're going to do more for him. Hey, if you really believe that God wants to save people in this day and age, guess what's going to happen in your life? Your opportunities for witness are going to be left and right. Wow, look at all these opportunities I have to witness. That's what faith produces, works. But the person that says, oh, I trust God to save people, but don't expect me to share the gospel. Don't expect me to pray for missions or give to missions. Don't expect me to give out tracts. No, listen, if you truly believe God, you're going to try and win souls. If you truly believe God, you're going to give to missions. You're going to pray. You're going to do all of these things because you trust in him. You know, I remember a few years ago, I'm going to embarrass a couple families in our church this morning, if they don't mind. There's two families in our church, the Lim family and the Lima family. And actually, I don't see the Limas this morning, but I remember a few years ago, the Limas, their children, their girls were in our youth group, and I was just doing some visiting, and I wanted to go and visit with them. And the Limas and the Limas live close to each other. Actually, they live on parallel streets. And I couldn't figure out where the Limas lived, and I'm looking for their house, and I go down some street. I think this is their house, and I happen to knock on their door, and a lady answers the door. I do not recognize this lady at all. And I said, excuse me, I'm looking for the Lima family. Could you help me? And she said, oh, come on in. She invited me inside, and I was just shocked. And come on in. You're looking for Lim? He's not home. And she's just kind of talking, and we're talking about, you know, our church and different things. And does this lady know me? I don't know her. And she's talking about things like, oh, yes, you know, we've been wanting to join that church and all of these things. And I'm just so confused. And I'm looking around. I don't see any pictures of the Limas. I see pictures of people I've never met before in my life. And then finally, after probably about 10 minutes, we both realized, you know, I'm in the wrong place, of course. And she realized that I was mixed up. I was sincerely confused. But do you know that despite that fumbling Bible college student that was kind of clueless, that God worked? And the Leem family, they both have similar last names too. That's what really did it. The Leem family, they're here in our church. They joined our church. Their daughters are studying at Pensacola Christian College, doing well. That's God. That wasn't me. God uses us even in our feeble efforts. But guess what? We have to put forth an effort. God's not going to bless the lazy and disobedient. He's not going to fulfill promises to people that just sit back. Well, I'm just going to trust the Lord. Lord, you want to save souls? I'm just going to sit back and let you do it. I don't want to get in the way, Lord. And get rid of your false humility and start doing something for God. If you truly trust the Lord, there will be action. Work, faith without works is dead. I hope you have living faith this morning. You're going forth on God's promises, not your intellect, not your know-how, but just going forth. Hey, Lord, I'm just following what you want me to do. And God will bless because he's faithful. But I want us to also see God's promises, but also God's provision. Number two, God's provision. In verse 5 of our text, Joshua 1 verse 5, it says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Notice that when we step out on faith, and sometimes it's stepping out into the great unknown, we're not stepping out on a limb because God promised he'd be with us. That's a provision. That's a provision that we can apply to us. He told Joshua, I'm going to be with you. My presence will be with you. If you look at verse 5 here, at He says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. In verse 6, he says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. I want you to notice that phrase, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And let's go to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. We know God made this promise back in Genesis 17 to Abraham, but in Genesis 26, he reaffirms it to Isaac in verse 3. Genesis 26, 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, which I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Notice God going back to his promises. Hey, he's saying, listen, you can count on me. Let's go to Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33. And verse 1. Exodus 33, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. Notice the power that's in God's promises. Someone has said it, and it's true. The whole Bible is hanging on the promises of God. Here we see the nation of Israel. God promised in Genesis they end up in slavery in Egypt, and they must have wondered, where is the promise being fulfilled? But God raises up Moses. They escape out of Egypt. And really, the Exodus is completed in Joshua when they get to the land. And throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see the promises of God over and over again. If you look at verse 13 of this chapter in Exodus, Exodus 33, verse 13, Moses is praying. He says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. And notice what Moses replies in verse 15. He said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. See, Moses recognized something. Lord, if your presence is not going to go with us, don't even bother sending us. Don't even bother. We're not even going to pack our bags. We're not going to start going unless your presence is with us. And that's a wonderful provision that's even truer in our hearts today as Christians. Because guess what? In the Old Testament, the presence of God was with Israel. But for New Testament Christians, the presence of God is in his people. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you if you're saved. And so you say, well, my pastor isn't here with me, or my spouse isn't here with me, or my parents aren't here with me. Listen, you have the presence of God in you if you're saved. It's a promise from God. That's why Jesus was able to say, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so God has given us this provision of his presence. It's like the child that can't sleep at night, kind of scared, kind of got the jitters, and they need to be in the presence of mother and father, right? And that presence makes everything okay. All the monsters go away now that mommy and daddy are there. Well, in a real sense, when the presence of God is with us, we can truly experience victory. No man shall be able to withstand us. Amen. God's presence. Another provision God has given us is his victory. The battle that Joshua and the children of Israel were to fight was not a victory they would win in their own strength. It would be because of God. God would give them the victory. And God wants to give you and me victory in our Christian life. Victory over sin. Victory in our prayer life. Victory in our witness. It's all part of God's provision. You know what else God provides for you and me as believers? He provides forgiveness. Yes, there's times where we're advancing, we're going forward, we're marching through the promised land, conquering. But there are those times of defeat. I recognize that. In my own life, in your life, all of us have experienced defeat. And the Bible is clear in the book of 1 John chapter 1 that we shouldn't treat our defeat as if it didn't happen. No, we need to recognize. We can't say, there's no sin in my heart. No, I'm okay, I'm clean. No, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful provision God made. He said, if you fall into sin, there's a provision for forgiveness. You can get back on track. Hey, listen, I really believe if you have faith, you're going to genuinely repent. There comes a time for Christians to repent of their sin. And the Christian that is doubting God can give them the victory, will never repent. No, they'll just say, you know what, I'm never going to get victory over this. It's always going to be a part of my life, so what's the use? You know, I've met people like that. They say, Brother Carl, I've come down to the altar. I've cried out. I've prayed. Nothing's changed, and so I'm just going to give up and give in. It's a sad place to be, and they no longer want to repent and get things right. My friend, if you truly believe God, you will repent. You say, Lord, You promise You forgive. You promise You cleanse me. You clean me up. Make me whole again. And You promise me victory. But it takes faith, trusting God. Joshua here in our text is a type of Christ. He pictures Jesus Christ. And as he enters into the land of Canaan, he's entrusted with this victory. He's a representative. And you could say Joshua was the trustee of the land for the people. In the same way, our representative is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you cannot have access to victory. You cannot have access to forgiveness. You cannot have access to God's presence apart from Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have all these spiritual blessings. In Christ, we have all these provisions from God. We access them by our faith and also by our obedience. You know, just a few chapters later in Joshua chapter 6, we see the battle of Jericho, and God promised them the victory there. But they had to obey an unusual means, right? An unusual way. People would look at the way they got the victory and say, what? March around blowing trumpets? How is that going to help you win a battle? And you know, God commands us to do certain things and be obedient. And the world may look at that and say, what? You're doing that and God's going to prosper you? You're going to give that much to the church and God's going to prosper you? You're going to give that much of your time to that church and God's going to prosper you? You're going to do all these things and you'll have blessing? What? It doesn't make sense sometimes. But you know what? We obey God based on His promises, based on His provision. We must be obedient. I think of the Great Commission. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And so if all power has been given unto Him and He's in us, guess what? We have that power available to us. So we must be obedient Christians. God told Joshua and the children of Israel, I have given you. The whole land was given. But they could only possess that which they claimed. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So, John Van Gelderen preaches a message called Possessing Your Possessions. And that's really what this is all about. God has promised this to them, but they had to go out and possess it. And you know what? What they took had to be fought for. There was a conflict. They had a determined opposition. They had a foe that they had to defeat, and they couldn't give up. Now, sadly, if you know your Bibles, the children of Israel did not claim all of their possessions. In fact, they had about one-tenth of what God promised them. And sadly today, I think many Christians live on one-tenth of what God has promised to them. They live on one-tenth of the power and the victory that God has promised to them. And they miss out on all the spiritual blessings God wants to give us. You know, it's a sad thing. But they had to fight for it. They had to be determined not to give up, not to give in. And we call this the law of appropriation. Appropriation. In other words, God gives, but we must take. That means appropriation. God certainly could have eliminated the enemies by just a thought. He's God. He could do anything. But he designed it in such a way that they had to go and take what he promised. You know, if you think about it, maybe your head goes in circles. It seems like a paradox. But that's how God works. We trust what he's given to us, but there must be action. We must take what he has promised to us. Possessing our possessions. It means he gives us the title deed. He gives us the motive, the power, the strength. But then he says, enter and possess. You know, you think about you parents. You want your children to have an education, so you send them to school. And you say, all right, you have an education. Well, not yet, not quite. They go to school, but guess what? They have to learn. They have to take notes. They have to pass the test. They have to possess their possessions, right? They don't just have an education just by sitting there, right? It's like the piano student. All right, you sit at the piano, and now you're a musician. No, that's not how it works. You have to possess your possessions. You have to practice. You have to work at it. So possessing our possessions, we can kind of understand what that means in the physical world. Maybe perhaps you bought a home, you purchased a home, and you have the title deed. It's all in your name. But now you must move into that home and add furniture and build a lifetime of memories, perhaps, and turn that house into a home, right? Possessing your possessions. That's what we're talking about here. If God has promised us all of these things, are we just going to sit back and let him pass us by? Or are we going to take what's ours by faith? You know, I know we have people here this morning, young people perhaps, praying about important decisions, praying about college or career or where God may lead them and direct them. And, you know, I want you to realize sometimes we neglect the resources God gives to us. Hey, God gives you maybe godly parents. That's a resource, amen. Hey, someone that knows you more than anyone else. Someone that loves you, cares for you. Don't neglect the resource of parents. A lot of people feel like, what do they know? I'm not going to listen to them. And meanwhile, they go and pray, Lord, what should I do? Lord, what should I do? And maybe God's saying, hey, what about your parents? Maybe I'll work through your parents in this way. Someone's praying about finances or whatever. And we have to trust God, but we have to take steps of obedience. Say, Lord, I'm going to do what you told me to do and just trust you with what I don't know. I'll start with what I know and trust you with what I don't know. I'll take steps to be obedient. I mentioned before, if you have unsaved loved ones, hey, we can pray, Lord, save them, but are we witnessing to them? Are we sharing the gospel with them? Are we doing our part? Listen, there's a time for when it's just time to pray, but there's also a time to actually put words and steps to our prayers. Again, this all plays in part of trusting God, faith in God. I want us lastly to look at God's prospering. God's promise, God's provision, but also God's prospering. Look at verse 6 in our text. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then the great scripture, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Someone said, I want to be successful. I want to be prosperous. Listen, do things God's way. Amen. Follow and obey his word. Meditate on his word. Purpose in your heart to be a student of his word. That's true success. That's true prospering. After all of these encouraging words that God is telling Joshua, go and fight these folks and I'm going to give you this land. It's all yours. Now he's telling them to be obedient. He tells them to be strong and to be courageous. And notice, courage is linked to obedience. Courage is linked to obedience. Courage is not you going out on a limb by yourself. Courage is saying, hey, I'm on standing ground. I'm on firm ground here. I'm on God's word. so I can have courage. I can have hope. I can be bold because I'm standing on in obedience to God's word. We must meditate God's word. Meditate upon God's word. Many Christians are content. The only Bible they get is when the pastor gets up to preach for half an hour or so. Listen, if that's the extent of your Bible study, you're not going to get very far. If you're just trusting on some guy to get up here and preach and feed you, you're not going to be fed very much, I'm telling you right now. Hey, you have to feed yourself, amen? Are you daily in the Word? Meditating on the Word, memorizing Scripture? You know, I'm so thankful we have a Sunday school program and we encourage our young people at a young age to learn the stories of the Bible, to learn the verses of the Bible. That will stay with them forever. Let's meditate on the Word because that's what brings prospering. That's what brings true success. And again, I mentioned before, God will not prosper the lazy or the disobedient. If we truly trust God, there's going to be actions. The children of Israel had to go and fight and take. They had to move. We must appropriate God's promises. We trust and we obey, like the song says. And if we truly believe God for something, we're going to take steps of faith. Listen, if we truly believe this besetting sin, I don't know what it is. You know, I preach a lot to our young people, and I know some of the key issues they face. Some of it's media choices, what they're listening to, the music. A lot of teenagers struggle with that. And I tell them, listen, if you truly believe God, you're not just going to sit there and say, Lord, help me not to do it. No, you're going to take steps of faith to protect yourself. That means you're going to delete those songs you have on your iPod. That means, hey, maybe you're going to even give your iPod to to mom and dad and say, hey, I want to be accountable to you. I want to be honest with you. Some people struggle with the internet. Hey, if you have a struggle, a step of faith, hey, put a filter on the internet or have someone with you when you're on the internet. Whatever it is, you take a step of faith. Someone said this, faith and works should travel side by side, step answering step, like the legs of men walking. First faith and then works and then faith again and then works again until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other. And that's really the best kind of faith there is, where it just looks like it's works. Many Christians, because salvation is by grace through faith, we kind of get a little lazy and kind of think, well, I'll just sit back and let God take care of everything. No, there are actions, there are steps that we must take if we truly believe God. I think the greatest example is found in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Turn with me there really quickly. Acts, chapter 1 and verse number 8. Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus promised, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's a promise. And in Acts 1, verse 13, it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Do you know what was happening here? Jesus Christ promised the Holy Spirit. Most people would have said, all right, it's coming, so let's just sit back and wait for it to come. They said, no, let's go pray about it. Let's get a prayer meeting. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your presence. We need your power. In one accord, they gathered in this upper room and they started praying. And some may ask, why pray for something that God was already going to do automatically? No, I think they understood appropriation. They understood taking the promise, taking it by faith. And they prayed and they spent that time in that upper room praying. And you know the story, the Holy Spirit filled the place and the Holy Spirit came on them. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, let's turn there. Acts 2, verse 41. The Bible says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How did 3,000 souls get saved and baptized? Because someone appropriated God's promise. Somebody took what God promised and put action to it. People prayed. Peter preached. The gospel was given. And 3,000 souls were saved. I want to ask you this morning, what are you trusting the Lord for today? And what steps of faith are you going to take? Years ago, stories told of an Englishman who moved to the U.S. And soon after he moved to the U.S., he disappeared from sight. One day, his uncle in England, he had a rich uncle in England, passed away and left behind a $5 million estate. Well, Scotland Yard was commissioned to try and find this man in the U.S., and they could not find him. They searched and could not find him, and he never got that inheritance. Years later, it was discovered that the man froze to death in an entryway of a cheap motel. You know, that means he couldn't even afford one room for one night to keep warm. He couldn't afford to pay for one room for one night, even though he was heir to about $5 million. He did not claim what was his. He did not lay hold to what belonged to him. And he died as a bum in the motel doorway. And sadly, many Christians are doing the same thing spiritually. We're not laying hold of the inheritance, the spiritual possessions that God has given to us. Just like Israel, they did not fully possess their possessions. May we not be content to live on just one-tenth, one portion, one percentage of God's promises. No, I want all of God's blessings. And if we're truly going to trust God for those blessings, we must go and take them by faith. Let's pray together.